scriptures today, he presents the ongoing battle between the truth about our Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and the powers and influence that attempt to overcome this truth with perversion and idolatry. The perversion began in the Garden of Eden and continues today right into our little garden of Leonard County in our town of Garland Place area. Our study this morning focuses on the battle between idolatry and false worship. The people of God in Elijah's time, and you and I today as Christians, are always contending with the faith in the one true God of the universe and man-made gods or perversions. Is it not amazing how the people of God are willing to vacillate between our reverence for the Lord God Almighty, creator of everything, and then dabbling in or even believing in various forms of false spirituality? People even respect the inanimate objects and perversions like tarot cards and tea leaves and palm reading and horoscopes. I went into Tim Hortons yesterday, and I was absolutely, completely blown away. There on the screen that would be normally found commercials for ice caps or whatever they sell was a rotating theme on tarot cards right in the logo Tim Hortons. Just rotated through and through and through and through. This is our time. What do people do when they're having a coffee? Look at horoscopes. Your day will be such and such. Your best days will be such and such. If you're one of these, your best days will be such and such. Look for this to happen on such and such in our time. Idolatry, by definition, is ascribing to an inanimate object created by man's powers, but they belong to God alone. Ascribing powers that are only God's to inanimate objects like tea leaves and Ouija boards. This battle begins this morning in a message proclaimed by Elijah in Kings, the message we just heard, where God's chosen were abandoning God's commands to worship no other God but Him. If you'll push a button there, then you'll discover this very familiar passage. God spoke these words in Exodus 20, the first five verses. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in the heaven above or on the earth or beneath the waters below. You shall not bow down or worship them. The Israelites were being persuaded to worship Baal by Jezebel, by Ahab. They worshipped gold and silver idols and pursued sexual perversions. Elijah, the prophet, was sent by God to challenge the Israelites not to waver between making their decision for Jesus or for God, or instead worshiping the idols. How long will you waver, Elijah says, if the Lord is God, follow Him, but if Baal is God, follow Him. Could be more plain. Elijah presents a huge challenge to show the power of God that Baal had versus the power of the Lord God Almighty. So what did he do? The prophets of Baal said, we will worship. And so they danced and they shouted. And they did all kinds of crazy things up the noon hour. And when that wasn't sufficient to get any response at all from their God,
Elijah said, why should I do something else? And he taunts them and taunts them, and they do it right through the day, nonstop. All kinds of perversions. It was interesting to note that in the reading, they tipped over the altar that he had made previously, at the same time they had made theirs. They tipped it over in their wild perversions, jumping around like crazy and knocking right over. And no response. They danced, and no response. They yelled and screamed and shouted, and no response. Nothing happened. No fire from heaven came down and lit that fire to burn that bull. Now Elijah acts. After four large containers of water were poured over the wood, three times, it drenched it. Nobody in the right mind would have ever thought that wood would ever catch fire. And does it ignite? And Elijah's request. The power came down and lit the fire, and as you read so well there, how it took up and dried all the wood, burned all the wood, burned all the bowl, and even dripped. It's like all the little trenches deep and dried every drop. The people fall prostrate before their God and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. God does not give up on His people. That is how great is our God. And now they were prepared for that window of opportunity to one more time worship the one and only God. I love that song. Our God is an awesome God. And it was certainly illustrated to Elijah and all the people of Israel at that time. Psalm 98, when we did that together, could have been a whole sermon just on it. It was so powerful. But basically, it also was a proclamation, the honor and glory and the worthiness of our God. Verse 9 says, worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. That would be a good title for a song. Our Lord reigns. I should have titled that one. Elijah. It's a great story. It's a great story about faith. Our psalm is a great story about honoring God and the futility of believing in any other God, no matter how persuasive the media is or internet may be, and all the things around us. Why believe in? Then we read the passage in Luke. The gospel this morning is about the power of God overcoming paganism in his day as well. It takes us just as Jesus is coming into Capernaum in this village. As you all know, this is the village where the disciples Peter, James, and Andrew, and John, that's their home. And the tax collector Matthew, his home. So Jesus is just really forming the group. He's going to spend a good number of years with them. And it was also the base camp for the Roman soldiers that controlled the region. And you know that when I was there in my trip, you can still see evidence of the Roman camp that was parked right there. It was there to prevent insurgents like the Zealots up in the northern area of Galilee. Well, what do we know? Say, we have a centurion, a Roman centurion, who is absolutely wonderful. He loves our nation and has even built a synagogue for us. Clearly, this centurion has won the hearts of those Jews. Very rare in that day would there be a Jew that would give any credit to any good thing that a Roman centurion might do. But clearly, they were really enthused with this particular individual. So, Jesus says, I seek your request, I'll come. Well, he doesn't get very far toward the place where the centurion was. When the centurion's friends come ahead and say, you know, we've got a message from the centurion. He says, you don't have to come. All you have his servant will be healed. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. But you see, this is remarkable. Because at this early part of the experience of the disciples, they yet didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They had already seen miracles. They had already experienced a relationship with him. They were sort of thinking he was a good prophet. But as you know, it took a lot of chapters before they finally came to the decision, "My Lord and my God," as Peter said. But who did? A pagan worshiping, at least by his previous history, Roman. A guy that would have been Zeus, and Mercury, and Mars. They were his gods when he was growing up. But somehow he didn't see any response to his responses when he said, "Would you please heal my servant?" Just like Elijah was, you know, watching these people worshiping Baal come down and light this fire to prove that you're really a god, Baal. Didn't work. But this centurion knew something that even Jesus' disciples didn't understand. They didn't recognize that Jesus truly was unique, that truly had the power of a healer. And he knew that he didn't even have to come into the presence of his servant to heal. That all Jesus had to do was wish it so. Use the words of God, and it would be sufficient. I don't know if this guy had ever read the scriptures about Elijah, but it wouldn't surprise me that if he'd been on a walk with Jewish people like Matthew, who was very much a Jew, right, and all those others, it could very well that they had kind of evangelized him in a way into at least the knowledge of the Jewish faith, and this particular scripture might have rang the bell. All speculation on my behalf, I have to tell you. Bottom line is, there was no doubt that is recorded in Luke. This man said, "You don't have to come, Jesus, just say the word." Jesus said this profound, short message. "In all of Israel, I have never seen this kind of faith." And we're talking about people who are Pharisees and scribes, rabbis. And it was only a Roman centurion that Jesus said this about. And it came to pass, of course, we discovered that the servant was healed. Just say the word. Jesus does have power. You know it, and I know it. We wouldn't be here this morning on this hot morning if it wasn't for the reality that we believe in that truth. God is sufficient through grace. God's contrast with the centurion's background are pagan beliefs. Just proves that stained glass windows, if we believe in them, if we believe in towering spires as being our way to get to God, we come to God with one foot in the world and one foot in the God in heaven, and hoping that that will be super good enough. If our superstitious nature is, we'll come to church once a month, no matter what, just in case. There was a time when I could have ascribed to a version of that myself. God's grace does not come because we're worthy. It comes because he is. We are not worthy except because Jesus Christ himself came with a mission to bring us into salvation, bring us into a relationship with our Father through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's great news. Great news. So this is the gospel we proclaim here in Barrow and Tower Place. This is the gospel that we can take to people who are looking at tarot cards, walking up the main street there and going to have a booking appointment, had my palms read. People who are seeking God and yet somehow don't think they will find him in Christ. God is doing a new thing in his rescue mission. We are forgiven, not because of us, but because of the blood of Christ sacrificed for us. the good news again. Well, I believe that Paul summarizes it up for us this morning in a very powerful way. He's addressing the false teachers, or the people that are listening to false teachers in Galatia. In our study group last week and all the week through James, you go through Timothy, you go through Peter, you go through Jude, you just keep reading the book, and every time you turn around, there are the faithful, and they're always being challenged to pervert their faith and to bring something else alongside, just in case. So Paul was speaking to the people in Galatia, a very opening part of that book, 1 to 12. And he says, I know you're being led by false preachers. These rituals that you're talking about, they're perverting the gospel of Christ. Don't go down that road. Leave your Jewish traditions of sacrificial lambs. It's over. We've had one sacrifice once for all for many. And he said, how do I know? Because Jesus himself told me. This is not something I made up. This is not my opinion. Jesus came to me and spoke the truth about what his mission was. You see, you and I are going to be constantly being told, why would you believe in this book? Why would you come to church on a sweaty, hot summer day? Why would you want to worship together? Why would you go to a Bible study? Why would you do your personal study at home every day, read the book, pray? Why would you pray? That's what the world tells us. Why bother? So what does it mean to us today? Do we inadvertently idolize some things? Do we trust some things more than we really trust our God? Is our security more in the form of money and real estate, employment, than it is in placing our faith in Jesus? Do we have good luck charms? Just in case. Your lucky rabbit's foot. Do we have that? Or do we instead study daily scriptures instead of the horoscopes? Do we pray to our Father rather than pray that something good will happen because it says in the horoscope, today is going to be a good day for me? My friends, in this community, I'm becoming more and more and more aware that there's evil. As there certainly is in Ottawa, my friends, you know that as well as any of us. As there is an element, as there is in Perth and Smith Falls. There is no area that perversions are not taking place. It's been subtle for 20 years, but it's not anymore. Not when you can have a shop on Main Street saying, come, learn the future, put your security in the words I'm going to tell you. Not in Jesus, but in the words I'm going to tell you from reading your Bibles. This is the word. This is the word where two tattoo parlors are just competing with each other within a block. In this town. But 6 years ago, there wasn't one. Where are we going to be in another 10 years in this community and around the town that you live? We're being attacked. Some of us should celebrate. I know there's another side of this. When we're being persecuted, when we're being attacked, that's when the power of the Lord we worship and care for comes into play more than ever. I just read this week, as some of you may have, that the Muslims are continuing to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, despite the potential for them to be murdered and killed by their families if they make a statement such as that. But because of the false God that they worship, Allah, not God the Father, not God the Son, not the God the Holy Spirit, don't let anybody fool you that the God of Abraham that we worship, the God the Father and the God the Son, has had anything to do. There is no connection at all with Allah. He is monotheistic God. This is the century that you're in. This is the decade that you're in. This is the week that you're in. Be prepared. And thank God that He is a God of power and might. And we can worship with peace and comfort in those words. Father God, we ask to be ever present in our lives, ever present and noticeable. Let us be courageous enough to pray daily for jobs and employment or such that we can't do it first thing in the morning, and that's understandable. Lord, we can't pray in the car driving to work. We can pray on the way back. We can pray under circumstances and situations that we are tied up in it, in our employment. Whatever we do, at any time, you're present. You listen, you care, and you love us, and you'll guide us.